Passage that I wanted to look at today is one that's really been a life verse for me. There are a few verses that are life verses for me. John 3:30 is one of them. 1 Corinthians that we just read today already is one of them. And this one. This verse has had significant impact on me really since I first memorized it back in college, probably 17, 18 years ago. It's Philemon 6. I have memorized it in the 1984 NIV version, and just recently came aware that that's changed. But I have it up here at ESV as well, since I know the church likes the ESV. But it's, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And what I want to do is just go through this verse, word by word. And talk about what it means. As I've, over the years, as I've meditated on this verse, and as God has brought it back up and brought it back up and brought it back up, it's meant a lot to me, and it's been a theme for me. And so in this book, Philemon, it's a very little book. If you're trying to find it in your Bible, it's way back in the back. You'll skip right over it. Paul is writing to Philemon. And he's writing a letter to the church of Colossians as well. They think that those both went together. And Philemon is an elder, probably, in the church. And so he's asking Philemon to accept a former slave of his back who fled from him and has now become a Christian through Paul's ministry. And Paul is asking him to accept him back. And then in this passage, he prays for Philemon. He says this right here. So who's speaking? Who's writing this? This is Paul. Okay, it's the apostle, the first missionary. So on a day where we're talking about missions, to have the missionary, the one who planted churches all throughout the area, to reference one of his works is significant. So it's Paul, the missionary, the apostle, the church planter, and he's praying. And I don't know about you, but prayer is not one of my super strengths. I'm not the type of person who goes in a closet or prays for hours on end. Okay, I know there are some people that are gifted in that way. That's not my gift. I tend to fall asleep if I try that, or I tend to wander. Start thinking about other things. But Paul also wrote 1 Corinthians 5:17, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Everybody knows Jesus wept, but 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. And I think that that's the attitude here of having a heart of prayer continually. What does a heart of prayer continually do for us? It causes us to be to humble ourselves constantly before the Lord, to rely on Him, to say to Him, "You are God and I am not." To put ourselves, as the pastor preached this morning, put ourselves in right position with God. John 3:30, He must become greater, I must become less. That's what prayer does. And if we pray continuously, that's what will happen. So Paul is praying for Philemon. Philemon was a leader in the church. He's praying, or he's writing this letter to Philemon, who has a church that meets in his house. This is a man who Paul very likely led to Christ, raised up in the fellowship and in maturity, and is probably an elder. So Paul is praying for Philemon. And what is he praying? He's praying that he may be active in sharing his faith. So that you may be active in sharing your faith. Or the ESV, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. The word active there is, in Greek, it's energies. And he's not saying, I pray that you may, sometimes when you get around to it, you know, kind of share your faith. He's not saying, I pray that you'll sit around and wait for the opportunity to happen upon you. He's saying, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. And in many places, this word active is only used three times in the New Testament. One time it's 1 Corinthians 16:9, and it says, this is Paul referring to his work in Ephesus. And it says, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And then in Hebrews 4:12, where it's also used, it's talking about the word of God. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So this use of this word, and then here we have it active and effective. So the use of this word is, my take on it, is an action or an activity that is effective. So being effective in your action, not hoping that it's going to happen, or, let's see, let's do our best. It's making it happen. It's being active, doing it, and it's going to happen, being effective in doing that. Then it says, share your faith. When I first memorized this verse, back in college, I was heavily involved in campus ministry and very involved in sharing the gospel with people in my dorm and evangelizing. And I thought this pretty much talked about evangelism, and it does to some degree. Regardless, I think it's true. The back end is true for either. But, actively sharing your faith. The word for share here is, as I've grown and matured my faith and I've seen it come out and play elsewhere, the word here is koinonia. Okay, so it's really referring to fellowship. So I pray that you may be active in fellowshipping with one another. Okay, and sharing your faith with each other. The ESV says that your faith may become effective, or the sharing of your faith may become effective. Some of you may have versions that say partnership. If you have the new NIV version, it says partnership. And so that's where that's coming in. It's koinonia. It's partnership. It's fellowship. It's sharing your faith with one another. So Paul wants us to be active in sharing our faith. The word koinonia can be used in a number of different places. It's usually translated fellowship, but it's also participation, sharing, partnership, contribution, and others. So Paul wants us to actively share our faith. So he wants us to actively share our faith with non-Christians, I believe. I think you can make an argument for that, obviously, but also with each other. So he wants us to actively pursue fellowship with each other, living in communion and community with each other. What does that look like? What is fellowship? What does it look like to truly live in fellowship with one another? Over the years, as I've gone through my Christian walk, I've seen fellowship lived out in different places in different ways. Back in college, I saw sharing of the faith fellowship lived out as I teamed with some other guys to reach out to a dorm. And we lived in a freshman dorm for 4 years to reach out to the freshmen. I saw others team together to reach out to an athletic team or a fraternity or sorority. And then fast forward, I was a missionary for a while. And overseas, living in Bangkok, Thailand, it's a very dry place. You don't have a church like this. You don't have community like we have here. And so we were there with our team, just a few of us, and we had fellowship, deep, intimate, rich fellowship with one another, because we had to. It was either that or die, either that or starve. And we got to know each other on a deep level, sharing our faith with each other, sharing our struggles, our hardships, our joys, sharing what God has done in our life. So notice it says that you may be effective, or the sharing of your faith, that you may be active in sharing your faith. This is a personal thing. It's not necessarily talking about sharing the doctrines of theology and such, although we need to do that. But this is sharing your faith, your story, the story of how God has worked in your life, how God has worked in my life. As I talk about how God has worked in my life, as I share his faithfulness in these difficult situations, his provision when I thought there was no way, no possible way, how I share how God worked miraculously in somebody else's life, or how I was blessed to be used by him in certain situations. As I share that with the body, and as you share your life and your experience with God, your faith with me, that's fellowship. That's what we're getting at, is living in community and communion with one another. I think as we've come back to America, and we've been back now for a little over 4 years, I'm still trying to figure out how fellowship works here in our culture, where we have so many people that live in so many different areas of town. We come together once a week, maybe twice a week, and then we scatter. How do we maintain, how do we develop that deep, intimate koinonia, that deep fellowship, that sharing of our faith with one another? And frankly, I don't really know yet. I'm still trying to figure that out. But I do think an answer is small groups, is home fellowship groups, is getting into a group with involved in a group of people that are like-minded, who are striving towards a goal. One of the things that I found very common, the common denominator in fellowship that I've had in the past that was deep and intimate, was we had a mission. Okay, we had a mission to reach this dorm for Christ, or a mission to start a church planting network in an unreached city, in an unreached place. And so that mission aligned us. And so if we can align ourselves with others, get into a small group that has the same mission, that mission can be to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That mission can be to grow, to help each other, to encourage each other, to help each other grow in our walk with Christ. So one of the things that I'm heavily involved in, or trying to be involved in here, is getting people involved in small group ministry, in home fellowship group ministry. And if you're not involved in something like that, I highly, highly recommend it. Also, I don't think it necessarily needs to just be a group. It can be one-on-one. Deep, intimate fellowship can happen one-on-one. And I think it should. As Paul discipled Timothy, and then Timothy reached out and discipled others, I think we're called to do the same thing. So those of us in this room who are more mature in our faith, doesn't mean you're old, just more mature in your faith, we can reach out to and minister to and fellowship with and share our faith with someone else who's maybe not as far along as we are. And as I share my faith personally, as I've done this, as I've shared my faith with a brother and helped him grow in his walk with Christ, I've been blessed significantly, incredibly, because he's shared his faith back with me. And I've seen God work in their life. And I've been able to watch and touch and feel and experience the working of Christ in somebody else's life on that deep and intimate way. So sharing our faith, it can also be sharing the gospel with the non-Christian. Okay, I have been truly blessed as I've shared the gospel with non-Christians, as I've gone out and shared my faith, my story of how God has transformed my life. That is a blessing. So Paul says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that, stop there please, so that, okay? Or in the ESV, sharing your faith may become effective for the, okay, for the. When we see that, that's saying the reason, okay, why? Why is Paul praying that Philemon will be active in sharing his faith? And this is what struck me about this passage, is when I first read this, I was blown away. I thought it was going to say, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that the world may be won for Christ, so that churches may grow and expand, so that God's glory may be exalted and expanded throughout the nations. Something of that nature is what I expected. But what's here? I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you may have a full understanding of every good thing that you have in Christ Jesus. So he's praying that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that you have in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you have a, so that you can kind of know what you have in Christ. So that you can, you know, somewhat understand a little bit about the good things that God has for you. That's not what he's saying. So that you may have a full understanding. Paul likes to do this. If you read a lot of his letters, he likes to use full type words, abundance type words to describe things. And here he's doing it, a full understanding, not a partial understanding, not a little bit of an understanding, but a full understanding. Some of your translations may say deepening, or that your faith, your understanding may be deepened. Same thing, as you grow in fullness and deepening your understanding. Paul wants us to have a full understanding. This understanding isn't just head knowledge. Okay, a lot of us probably have a lot of head knowledge. I understand that Christ died for me. I understand that it is by faith alone that I'm saved. I understand a number of these things. But it's not an intellectual understand. It's a full understanding where the heart and the head are connected, where we deeply grasp and feel and know and experience what God has done for us. So as we share our faith, we will grow. Paul wants us to grow in our understanding, to have a full understanding of what? What does he want us to understand? Of every good thing that we have in Christ. We are incredibly, incredibly blessed. And as we share our faith with fellow believers or non-Christians, as we share what God has done for us and how he has worked in our life, we're reminded of what he's done for us. And we come to realize and understand what he's done for us. And so Paul here, and I believe God, wants us to have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Not some of the good things, mind you. It's every good thing. Okay? Every single good thing. That word every in Greek, you know what it means? Every. Okay? I looked it up. It means every. That's all it means. But what does every mean? It means every single good thing. Okay? Not some of the good things. Every good thing. Let me ask you something. Do you have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ Jesus? That's probably the answer is no, I don't. But I'm growing in that. And I know that as I've shared my faith with my brothers and sisters in Christ, as I've walked alongside a fellow Christian and ministered with him, to him, and been ministered to by him, I have grown in my understanding of every good thing. As I've seen how God has worked amazingly in somebody else's life, I'm blessed. I don't have to go through this situation. I can be blessed by watching it and seeing God work in somebody else's life. As I share my faith with a non-Christian and see them respond amazingly, respond positively and fall on their knees and accept Christ, and then see that person grow as I continue sharing my faith with them, and see that person grow in maturity. And then to one day go to China or South Africa or Brazil or Atlanta, wherever, but living a life worthy of the calling that they've received, I'm blessed. I'm having a full understanding of every good thing I have in Christ Jesus. So what are some of the good things? There are a number of good things. I couldn't come up with a full list. Didn't even want to try to. But some, just some of the good things we have in Christ. Life. Okay? John 10:10. What does that say? Jesus says that he came to give life. Not just any life, but life to the full. So that's a good thing. Life. We have life in Christ. We have love. We are his beloved. We are loved fully, more than we could ever understand, more than we could ever comprehend. We have a love that we could never even give, a love that surpasses all understanding, that is higher, that is deeper, that is wider, that is broader than any love that we can comprehend. I think that's a good thing. And as we share our faith with our, as we live in community, as we share our faith, we have a full, we have a deepening understanding of that love as we see the love lived out in others, as others love us, and as we have the opportunity to love on others, we have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Joy. Praise God, I can have joy, true joy, not happiness. It's not necessarily happiness. Happiness is an external thing that's dependent upon my situation, dependent upon whether the Bulldogs won or lost, okay, or whatever the case may be. But joy is from within, okay? Joy is constant. It's present. It doesn't matter what's happening out there. I have joy, okay? That is a good thing. We have all things. Do a search on all things. I encourage that. Just do a word search, all things, and see what we have in Christ. Romans 8:32 is one of them. Freedom. We're free. Think about that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're free. Before Christ, I was a slave. I was in bondage. I was a prisoner. I was captive of Satan. All I could do was sin. There was nothing I could do that was righteous. Nothing good. But now, by the blood of Christ, by his grace, by his love, I'm free. I'm free to live a life that is worthy of the calling that I've received. I'm free to love. I'm free to be holy, to be righteous, to say no to sin. Before, I had no choice. Now, I'm free. I have freedom. That's a good thing. Another really good one is we're adopted. We're children of the Most High God. Have you ever thought about that? Meditated on what that means? We can crawl into God's lap and say, Abba, Father, Daddy. I'm adopted. I'm a prince. I'm royalty. That's not only good, that's kind of cool, you know. I'm royalty. We are adopted. We are one of his children. Christ is our eldest brother, our elder brother. We can have fellowship with him because we are part of the family. We're not outsiders. We're now in the family. We have peace. We're accepted. We're no longer at odds, no longer at conflict with God, but we can have peace with him. And we have it. Peace is a good thing. Okay, before I knew Christ, I didn't have peace. I didn't have joy. I didn't have love. I didn't have any of these things. But now I have it. And as I'm sharing my faith with you, with the community of believers, with non-Christians, as I'm out there living my life for Christ and sharing my faith and living in community, I'm growing in my understanding of these good things. as I'm seeing them on you in your life and as you're seeing them in my life. We are blessing one another. We have fellowship. We have power. We have the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. The Holy Spirit. He is a deposit guaranteeing my inheritance. No longer am I on my own, but the Holy Spirit dwells within me. God of universe dwells within me, within each of you, if you know the Lord. And that is a good thing because it is His counsel, it is His power, it is His encouragement, it is His conviction, it is His love that gets me through every single day. So we have unity with Christ. And these are just a few of the good things. I could go on and on, but for time's sake, I will move on. So Paul prays that we may have, that we may actively share our faith, so that we have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Notice the tense there, that we have. It's not that you might get one day. Okay, you have it. Do you realize that? You already have it. It's yours. You have all these good things. If you've given your life to Christ, you have this. You have all these good things right there. But so often, as C.S. Lewis said, we're satisfied with making mud pies in the slum when we have a holiday at the beach waiting for us. We're satisfied with not living in fellowship, not living in community, not having that deep life on life where we get touched and where we touch deeply. Because it's difficult. It's challenging. I don't want you in my business. Frankly, I don't necessarily want to be in your business. We feel like that, but we need to do that if we're going to grow and have a full understanding of every good thing. Do you want to have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ? Because you already have it. It's there. All we have to do is live in fellowship, live in community with one another. And that's obviously in Christ. Christ is the focus of all of this. It is for His glory that we strive for this. As I grow in my knowledge and understanding of what He's given me, I don't bless and praise and worship the gift. I praise and worship the giver. And my love for Him grows. So why is this important? Is this important? Yeah. But I believe it is. But why is it important that we share our faith with one another and share our faith with the lost world? Why is it important that we understand or have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ? I think one of the reasons is as I grow in understanding all the good things, the fullness of those good things that I have in Christ, the things of this world, they are not as appealing. So as I drink deeply from the fountain of living water, that water that is in the broken cistern, the cistern that can't hold water, that's got the nasty stank water, but it looks good, that water that I frequently will like to sip out of, no longer tastes as nice. Okay, so those idols, those distractions, the sin in our life doesn't have the allure that it had before. Doesn't have the, it doesn't look as pretty or as attractive. If we are growing in our knowledge and our understanding of every good thing we have in Christ Jesus, as we grow to love Him more and more and more, all those other things aren't as interesting. Anybody else in here struggle with sin? I'm not the only one, I hope. As I've grown in fellowship, as I've shared my faith with others, I've been encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's helped me to stand strong, helped me to say no to the things that I know I shouldn't do, but I often do. Okay? Or, so I think that's one thing. As we grow in our fullness of our understanding, or grow in our understanding and fullness of that to every good thing that we have in Christ, I think we can live a more holy life, a life that is more glorifying to God. Another reason is that as I grow to understand and comprehend and truly know really in my heart all of these good things, I can't help but to love Him more. I can't help but to be more and more enamored with my husband, my God, with Christ. I can't help but to want to share this good news even more. As we grow in our understanding of these good things, we automatically want to share them. This happened this week with me. To me, Tim, where are you? Tim, we're talking on the phone, and he asked me, "Hey, have you seen that movie, the new movie, Courageous?" "No, I haven't." I said, "You got to see that. That's a great movie." Why did he do that? Because the sharing of something that was important to him, that he's passionate about, or that meant something to him, sharing that helped complete his experience of it, his joy in it. And unfortunately, I haven't seen it yet. So once I do see it, I'll be able to make that full. Anybody who knows me well, maybe not even that well, knows I like chocolate. Okay? And I'm somewhat passionate about my chocolate. Dark chocolate, by the way. Don't waste time on milk chocolate. And I have these cookies that I make that are awesome. We call them daddy cookies. And when you come over to my house, if I've made daddy cookies, I want to share them with you. Because I want you to know how awesome these are. Okay, I want you to taste the sweetness and the bitterness and the fullness of this chocolate. And I usually have them frozen, so the coolness and the texture, it's wonderful. I love it. I want to share it with you. So I'm passionate about this. And so as I share it with somebody and you experience it and you taste it and you say, "Man, that is the best cookie I've ever had," my joy is made complete. Now, sometimes people say, "I'm not so," and I just introduce them or kindly lead them out the door. You've probably seen me walking around with my red tea. Okay, this red, drink that I have. It's tea. It's not Kool-Aid. And I love this stuff, and I share it all the time. Somehow that comes up in conversation. I don't know how. It just happens because I'm passionate about it. You probably have a lot of those things too. If you're passionate about a football team, passionate about any number of things that will bubble up, you can't help but to share it. And so what my encouragement is let's be passionate about Christ and about our relationship with Him and share that with each other. Too often I see in the church, not necessarily this church, although this church is guilty of it, all churches, we substitute we think we're not doing fellowship. Come on, help me out. Huh? Yeah, hanging out. What is the word I'm looking for? Drawing a blank. Socializing, that's the word. We substitute socializing for fellowship. Okay, so we think getting together, we're going to go eat dinner here in a little bit. Socializing is a great thing. I think it's biblical. We should socialize with each other. But if we think socializing is fellowship, we're sorely mistaken. We're not going to grow in a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ if all we do is talk about how the Braves messed up the season, or what the weather is like, or any number of things, how our kids are doing. All these things are important. But fellowship, true fellowship, is talking about Christ, sharing our faith with each other, how God is working in my life, what He's doing in your life, and blessing each other by that. So that's my encouragement. Another blessing that we have, another good thing that we have, is something we're about to do. We have union with Christ. We can commune with Him. We can come and dine with Him and sit at His table and partake of the Lord's Supper. That is a very good thing. And so as we do that, I'd encourage you to reflect and think about, do I have a full understanding of every good thing that I have in Christ? Am I actively sharing my faith? Or am I passively sitting back and waiting for it to happen? Okay, are you doing that? Are there idols? Are we substituting these things for the truly good things? Are we satisfied? Are we too easily contented? Take those before the table. Confess them. Pray that Jesus will become your all in all. Will be the fullness of joy for you. And share your faith with each other. Share your faith with me, please. I'm encouraged by that. And so let's, I don't know how you want to do this, but let's have the Lord's Supper.